hearing and listening to the heartbeat of deity, to the heartbeat of God. That was John's opportunity. For we read in verse 23 of John chapter 13, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Each of the 12 disciples had their own personalities, their own strengths and their own weaknesses. But two of the 12 stand out in stark contrast, the one to the other. And that contrast is highlighted here. When the Savior with the 12 sat down to celebrate the Passover. And there those two disciples sat. One called Judas, and the other was John. Perhaps only separated by a few feet as they all reclined at the table. Separated by a few feet physically, but separated by an eternity spiritually. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 2 of John 13. But Satan not only convinced Judas to be the traitor and betray Christ, he took control of Judas. We know that from verse 27. "And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." And then we are told, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." And it was night. And what a dark, dreadful night it was for Judas Iscariot that he went out into. For him it would be a night without a dawn, a night without a day. For Judas Iscariot it would be a night where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's why the Savior said of that traitor, "The Lord said, The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Woe to that man. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Good for that man if he had never been born. Mark 14, verse 21. The word betrayed, there in Mark 14, verse 21. That word betrayed means to hand over. Judas betrayed the Savior. Judas handed over Christ through his betrayal. He handed over Christ to the Jewish authorities, who had spent a number of years seeking to arrest him, seeking to crucify him, seeking to destroy him. And here that hour had come when Judas would hand over Christ by his act of betrayal. And the Jews now would soon be given that opportunity to take the Lord and fulfill their desires and have Christ put to death. But Judas has now left the room. He has gone out into the night. And the Savior now remains with his 11 disciples. And if Judas was the one farthest from the heart of Christ, John was the one nearest to the heart of Christ. For again, the verse 23, we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And in his gospel, John never mentions his own name, nor the names of any of his family. And when John spoke of himself, this is how he referred to himself: as the disciple who leaned on the bosom of Christ and the disciple whom Jesus loved. I want to look at those words. As John often occupied that place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That's the place that John occupied. It was near to the heart of God. I want to look at this text of Scripture tonight and, Lord willing, next Sabbath evening. Tonight I want us to consider John in the bosom of Christ. The words read there in verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom." The word "on" may be rendered "in," which seems, as it were, to bring him closer to Christ. And there was leaning in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, we never read of any of the other disciples ever occupying that place. You think of it, with the four gospel records. And we never read of any other disciple ever occupying that place in the bosom of Christ. Indeed, this was a place that John made, as it were, he made it his own. And how he always wanted to be known as the disciple who leaned on the breast or on the bosom of Christ. If you look there at verse 25 of John 13, "He then laughed on Jesus' breast," remember, he's speaking about himself, "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it?" That's how John referred to himself, as the one who leaned on the bosom of Christ. And later on in John chapter 21, and there in the verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's how John referred to himself. He referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. He referred to himself as that disciple who leaned in the bosom of Christ. And what a wonderful way to be known, and what a wonderful way to be remembered, as the one who lived close to Christ. Not a wonderful way to be remembered. Not a wonderful way to be recognized as a follower, as a disciple, as a Christian, as a believer. to be known as a man or a woman who always lived close to Christ. That was John's testimony. And as we look then at John in the bosom of Christ, we notice that this place was claimed by John. It was a place that John claimed, as it were, for himself. There never appeared to be any rivalry among the disciples as to who would lean in the bosom of Christ. There was never any pushing or shoving, as it were, to see who would get to lean their head in the bosom of the Lord. Never any rivalry for that place. But there was a rivalry amongst the disciples of a different nature. Turn, please, to Luke 22. Now we read in Luke 22. In verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Listen to this. "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." That's hard to take in, isn't it? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And here was the Savior, and he had just informed the disciples, "One of you shall betray me. And it would be better for that man if he had never been born." And no sooner had the Lord spoken those words than suddenly there was a strife amongst the disciples as to who would be the greatest. That's what they were thinking about. That's what was upon their mind. Now go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And there we read in Luke chapter 9. And verse 46. "Then there arose a reasoning amongst them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." There's two separate occasions when there was a strife amongst the disciples as to which one of them would be regarded as the greatest. You know what I find interesting? There was never a strife amongst the disciples as to who would lean on the breast of Christ. No. There was no strife amongst them as who, which one of them would live the closest to the Lord Jesus. And who would be able to put their head upon the bosom of the Lord. All they were interested in was who would be the greatest amongst them. Not who would occupy that place upon the bosom of Christ. I find that most interesting. They were more interested in self. Who would be the greatest? They were more interested in self than they were in the Savior. They weren't striving to put their head upon the bosom of the Lord. I find something else that's interesting here. In Luke 22, those words that we read, in the verse 24, Luke 22 and verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest." That word strife, it's the same word that is translated kiss. It's the same word in Luke 22 that we have it there, a strife. It's the same word that is translated kiss when Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed the Savior. It's the same word. Translated kiss in one place, translated strife in the other. But it's the same word. And that tells us a lot. We have no time for Judas Iscariot. That son of perdition. That man who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver and came into the Garden of Gethsemane and dared to go up to the Lord and kiss him as the sign for the mob who had come to arrest him. We have no time for Judas. And yet when you think of it, the strife that was going on amongst the disciples as to who would be the greatest was something very fleshly and something of the nature of Judas Iscariot. That's right. Same word. And there was the strife amongst the disciples as to who would be the greatest amongst them at a time when the Lord Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, the communion feast, at a time when the Lord had said to the disciples, "One of you will betray me." And all they could think about was, which one of us will be the greatest? It's hard to take in, isn't it? They were striving as to who would be the greatest. But they didn't happen to strive amongst themselves as to who would occupy the greatest place amongst them. John occupied that place. That was the greatest place for any disciple to be. And because John was the one who leaned upon the bosom of Christ and lived so close to the Lord, he could listen to the heartbeat of deity. I have no evidence of this, but I don't believe that John was one of those disciples who entered into the strife as to who would be the greatest. Living close to the Lord, why would he want to know who was the greatest? He held the greatest place, leaning on the bosom of Christ. A place was claimed by John. That place, secondly, was close to Christ. The Savior and the disciples would have been reclining. Apparently that's the way folk did dine. When they would come and sit at the table, they didn't sit upright the way you and I do. No, they leaned on couches so that the Savior perhaps leaned on his left elbow and John would have been beside him, and John leaned over and put his head on the chest of Christ. That's the way they ate their food. That's how it came about that John was able to lean and the bosom of the Lord. He not only sat next to Christ, but he leaned on Jesus' bosom. Now notice the wording. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. That's right. Of the 11 that were there, only one wanted to occupy that place. Just one. That one was John. And for John, it would have been impossible for him to get any closer to Christ. It would have been possible for him to get any closer to the Lord. That's where John wanted to be. That's where he wanted to be, close to the Savior, leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's where he wanted to be. Let us apply that to ourselves. Is that where we want to be? Is that where we always want to be? Close to Christ. Close to the Lord. Thou my everlasting portion. Close to Thee. Close to Thee. That's where John wanted. And we look at that place and how John was close. We notice it speaks to us of the proof of his love. The fact that John leaned upon the bosom of the Savior was proof of his love for the Lord. Surely when we want to live close to our Savior, it is proof that we love him. And John lying on the bosom of Christ was proof and evidence of his love for the Master. I don't think we can argue against that. When a husband wants to be close to his wife, it's evidence, it is proof that he loves her. And John wanted to be close to his Master. That was evidence. It was proof that he loved the Lord. When the Lord speaks about a wife's love for her husband, in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, he says, the wife of thy bosom. The terminology is used indicating the closeness between a husband and wife. The wife of thy bosom. And that's where John was. That's the place John occupied. The bosom of Christ. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And loving the Lord, he wanted to get as close to the Lord as he possibly could. And when you think of that position and that place, sure, John couldn't get any closer. He couldn't get any closer. As he lay there on the bosom of the Savior. We notice also not only it was proof of his love, but we notice the permission that was given. The Savior did not object to John leaning on his bosom. Didn't object. So if there was no objection, then that teaches us that the Savior welcomed John to that place where he leaned on the Savior's bosom. He was welcome to occupy that place. And surely the Lord will always welcome those who want to get closer to Him. Always will He welcome any one of His children The Lord will never say to any one of His children, you're too close to me. No. The Lord will always say, come and welcome. The Savior will always welcome those who want to get closer to Him. He will never, ever, He will never object to anyone occupying that place. For it is written in James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Does not tell us. The Lord welcomes all who will draw nigh to Him. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And there was John, leaning on the bosom of Christ, getting as near to Christ as he could. And what did that result in? It resulted in Christ near to John. It's a wonderful thought. Sure, isn't He, the Lord, the one who repeatedly invites others to come? Doesn't He say, come unto me, come unto me, come. Come unto me. Didn't He also say, come and dine? Didn't He also say, come ye apart? Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Come with me. Didn't He say, come ye blessed of my Father? See? Remember, a number of years ago I did a series of messages on the comes of Christ. The number of times in the Gospels where you read about Christ saying, come. He never turns anyone away. That was the point that C.S. Spurgeon was making when I looked at his daily reading this morning. Lord will never turn anyone away. He never has, and He never will. Rather, He says, come unto me. Come and dine. Come ye yourselves apart and rest away. Come ye blessed of my Father. That's right. He will always say, come. You want to get closer to the Lord? We'll be welcome there. We want to, as it were, lean upon His breast? We'll be welcome there. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. There is a place where our Savior meet and we our Savior meet near to the heart of God. Have we any ambitions, desires or longings to be nearer than we are now to the heart of God? I know the Lord has us in His heart. But what about us? We want to get closer to Him. Or are we happy? The distance there is between us and the Lord now. Regarding this closeness, there was the proof of His love. There was the permission. The Savior didn't object. Notice also it was public. In other words, what John did, he leaned upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus and he did it in public. He didn't mind anybody else seeing him. He was not afraid or ashamed to publicly declare his love for his Master by leaning upon the breast of Christ. He didn't mind. And he didn't mind occupying that place in front of others. He didn't care what the other disciples may have said about him. He didn't care what anybody else would have said about him. He wanted to lean upon the breast of Christ. And he was happy and pleased to do it in public. Let us never be afraid to show our love for Christ in public. In front of others, that's all right. Let others know that we love the Lord. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Why should we be ashamed of him? Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We read of another who was happy to show their love for Christ in public. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. The Lord has gone, entered into the house of the Pharisee, sat down to meat. Verse 37, Luke chapter 7. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Mark the words. She was a sinner. The Lord had already saved her. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him. She was able to do that. She wouldn't have been able to do that if the Lord had been sitting upright at the table the way you and I do. Because his feet would have been under the table. But rather, the Lord was reclining at the table, which meant it was easy for her to come and stand at his feet. And we are told she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with her hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. What was all of this? What was the purpose of all of this? Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is love of people. That was why. That was why she entered into the house of the Pharisee. And she went there and she stood at the Savior's feet behind him. He was reclining and she was able to stand behind at his feet. And she was so full of love for the Savior, she wept and she wept and she wept. And her tears flowed so profusely, she was able to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. We pointed out before, Paul tells us a woman's hair is her glory. Why it was down at the feet of Christ. All her glory, as it were, she left it down at the feet of the Lord. But as she stood there in that house of Simon and wept and anointed the Lord explained to Simon the Pharisee what was the reason for it all. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And she demonstrated her love for the Lord Jesus in public. so that everybody could see. And as we pointed out before, in the houses in the east, the windows would have been open because of the heat to let air come through. And the door would have been open so this woman, upon knowing that the Lord was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, she should just enter in. Anybody could enter in. And anybody passing by would have seen this woman standing at the feet of Christ, weeping and wiping his feet with her hair and anointing the Lord. And the Lord explained it all. She's doing this because she loves me. And she expresses that love in public. And here is John, and he's leaning upon the bosom of Christ in public. And everyone who looks upon John and sees him there with his head on the breast of Christ, they would say, that man loves the Lord. And you think of those disciples who previously had been fighting over the title of who would be the greatest. I don't believe John was interested in that. He was leaning on the bosom of Christ. That was his greatest blessing and the greatest place that he could be. So I've seen the proof. The Lord gave the permission. And what John was done in public, we notice also the privilege. Was this a wonderful privilege that John experienced as he was leaning on Jesus' bosom? Of all the disciples, none were as close to Christ as John. I believe I can say that without contradiction. Because you recall when the Lord hung upon the cross, John was there. And Christ's mother was there. And who did the Savior commit his mother to? He didn't commit his mother to Peter or Andrew or Thomas or Nathaniel or Matthew. He committed his mother to the care of John. Said to John, behold thy mother. And to Mary the Lord said, behold thy son. John would now take Mary and care for her as his mother. Because no disciple loved the Lord. I'm not saying the rest of them didn't love the Lord. They certainly did. But the fact that John was the only one who ever had his head on the bosom of Christ, that nobody else seemed to be interested in occupying that position, that John always referred to himself as that disciple who leaned upon the breast of Christ. John was the one who loved the Lord more than any other. John was the one who lived closest to the Lord than any of the others. I think we can see that. He being the only one who leaned his head on the bosom of Christ. And with his head on the bosom of Christ, he lay near to his heart. He not only lay near his heart, but he was so close to the Lord, he could hear the Savior's heart beating. Never read of any of the other disciples ever getting that close and being able to listen to the Lord's, to the beat of the Lord's heart. Tremendous thought, that. He could hear the Savior's heartbeat. He could also listen to the Savior's breathing. That's how close he was. He could listen to the heartbeat of deity and listen to the Son of God and God the Son. He could listen to him breathing. Boy, that was close, wasn't it? He could hear the Savior breathing what Job referred to in Job 33 verse 4 as the breath of the Almighty. John could listen to the Almighty breathing. He could listen to the heartbeat of Christ. Why argue over who is the greatest among the disciples when John occupied such a privileged position, leaning on Jesus' bosom? Thus far, we have considered how John claimed that place. We've also considered the closeness of John in that place. And for this evening, I want to finish with the confession of John regarding that place. John, when the opportunity arose, John confessed to being the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. We pointed that out in John chapter 21. The disciples, Peter particularly, has been restored to the fellowship of the Lord. The Lord has said, come and dine. And the Lord restored Peter, saying to him, lovest thou me more than these? And three times over, Peter said, yea, Lord, I love thee. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Didn't need to say that to ask John that, did he? And whenever the Lord said to Peter, follow me, we read then in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll be dealing with that, Lord willing, next Sabbath evening. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. And here he's identified. Remember, this is John's gospel, so this is John identifying himself. Whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? There's John's confession. This is his gospel. And John, as it were, is confessing, yes, I'm the one who leaned on the breast of Christ. That's his confession. That was how John identified himself. That's how John wanted to be known. That's how John wanted to be remembered. And here we are, over 2,000 years later. And when we think about John, when we think about this disciple, the first thing that comes into our mind is, oh, that's the disciple who leaned on the bosom of Christ. Right? And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're remembering John as the man who leaned on the bosom of Christ. That's how he's remembered. He's remembered for living a life that was close to the Lord. How will we be remembered? Will others speak of us? Oh, that man, that woman. And all the years I've known them to live close to the Lord. We look at John 2,000 years later. That's how we recognize him. That's how we remember him. He lived close to the Lord. That's how he'll always be identified. As the disciple who leaned on the bosom of Christ and the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a wonderful way for any Christian to be remembered. Remembered for their closeness to Christ. Remembered for the focus of that life that was focused on Christ. That person lived for Christ. That's how they'll always be remembered, as that man or that woman who lived for Christ. When we think of C.T. Studd, what do we think about? We think about a great missionary for Christ. When we think of C.H. Spurgeon, we think of a great preacher of Christ. When we think of Samuel Rutherford, we think of a man and his devotion to Christ. I say it again, if you can get a copy of Rutherford's letters, do get a copy of them. Do your soul good. You'll read about a man who was devoted to Christ. When you think of Paul the Apostle, we think of a man who said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And now John the disciple, John, the one who will always be remembered as the man who leaned on the bosom of Christ. He'll always be remembered as the man who heard the heartbeat of deity. May God's word lead us into that place where we are closer to Christ than ever we've been before. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Tonight we have considered John in the bosom of Christ. Next Sabbath evening, God willing, I want to look at John and his boast in Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our dear Lord, gracious Father, we bless Thee for a man like John, a man whose life was all taken up with the Savior, a man who wasn't interested in who would be the greatest in the amongst the disciples. He held and occupied the greatest position. with his head in the bosom of Christ. O Lord, lead us to that place. Lead us to that place, O Lord, we pray. For we know the road, the way to that place is open. And as we sang in our opening hymn, may there be nothing between. My soul and the Savior. Dear Lord, write this word upon our hearts tonight. May we think about it, meditate upon it, and pray the Lord will apply it to our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Help that was given. Be with us, Lord, as we make our way home. We ask thee, Lord, that thy presence and thy protection will be the portion of everyone here in the journey home. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks. And the shadows, they all flee away. Amen.